As always, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Today's going to be a long one, so hopefully you packed lunch. That's a joke. It's not going to be that long. Hopefully not. All right, Luke chapter 10. As always, every time I'm preparing a sermon, I always like to look up different stories or things that I'm going to introduce with. And so as I was preparing for this week, I ran across an article published this week by Christianity Today. And the title of the article was this. The author was being funny because the way he looked at the article was those big, bold letters, and then there was a little subheading. Paul's giving me a smile, so he probably knows exactly what I'm talking about. It was an article that was pretty popular. It blew up pretty quick. But the title of the article was this. Evangelicals are the most beloved U.S. faith group among evangelicals. And among the worst hated, or the worst rated by everybody else. Evangelicals are the most beloved U.S. faith group among evangelicals and among the worst rated by everybody else. And the article is still up. You can read it. It was, like I said, just published this week. And that's literally the title of the article. So if you want to look it up, read it for yourself. It gets research and numbers behind it all. You're more than welcome. I will give that to you, and you're able to read that. And so I read that, and I thought, brain started going. I started thinking, started analyzing, what exactly does that mean? And then I remembered an interaction that I had recently with a family friend of mine. The family friend, I don't want to misrepresent, but I'm pretty sure he's not Christian, for a fact. I know that, but I don't want to say exactly what he believes in, but I know he's not a Christian. And so, as I was telling him, for those who don't know, I was thinking about getting my doctorate. I'm going to pump the brakes on that, though. And so I was applying to a school up north, in D.C., to be exact. And he was asking me, oh, so you're applying to do that. So what's your dissertation idea? And the dissertation idea that I had was Christian nationalism and its impact on the black church and racial reconciliation. Kind of a heavy topic. Right, I thought it was a very important topic, something that interested me. And so I told him that, and he looked at me and said, I would be very interested in possibly reading that. And this individual, he's Hispanic. And so he was, it's interesting, I would love to read that. He said, now, if you were to publish something or write something about Christians being persecuted, I probably wouldn't read that. I didn't say anything, I just let it go on, and I just paused. I just started thinking to myself, what does that mean? And so I, again, started thinking, and then as I was preparing the sermon for this week, I started thinking about what is the culture's perception of the church today. Someone, he actually grew up going to church. He was heavily involved. Again, not anymore. So I started thinking about how do people view the church today? How do people view Christians today? So the question is, are we viewed, as Paul was alluding to this morning, by love? Do we have the perception of loving people well? Or do we have the perception of something else? And so it's just something to think about. And so this morning, as you know, as we get ready to read a text, I always say there's three things we need. Context, context, context. Right? And so the context for today's passage is this. Jesus is doing his thing as he usually does, and is teaching a whole bunch of people. And in this culture, when a teacher would be teaching, he would be sitting down and everyone would be seated around him. So right now, what we're going to pick up is Jesus is sitting down. He's surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are sitting with him, and they're listening to him teach. And so that's the context of today. We're going to be reading the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I will say this. You probably have heard me preach on this. You probably have heard 100 sermons on this text. But my prayer is that we, including myself, would all be sensitive to learning something new in the text. And so pick up with me in verse 25. And the word says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So I'm going to pause right there. There's actually a lot already in that verse. One thing, we see the text says, he stood up. That's a big deal, right? Because in the context I just laid out, is everyone is seated. Everyone's sitting down, even Jesus as he's teaching. And so we see when a lawyer stands up, it's a pretty assertive gesture. He's standing up, everyone is seated, right? So that's the equivalent to me being here and someone standing up on a chair and asking a question, right? You're going to say something pretty bold or pretty smart, right? And so that's what's happening here. So everyone's getting his attention. And a lawyer in that culture, another good word to describe a lawyer in that culture is a scribe, right? And so this lawyer knew Scripture really, really, really well. So join me in verse 26. And Jesus responded, he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So pretty simple. Jesus simply replies back to him, all right, so you know how to inherit eternal life, right? You know the answer. You just asked me a question that you knew the answer to, right? You know Scripture well. You knew the answer, right? And so Jesus says, all right, go ahead and go practice what you preach. Simply put, he's just telling him, go practice what you preach. But again, alarms, as we read this little interaction, alarms should start going off in our head. Because how does he ask this kind of question if he knows the answer? Why does he ask this question if he knows the answer to it? Right? It's like asking me, what's the color of my shirt? Well, I know it's blue, but if I'm asking you that, then I'm probably trying to get at something. And so the big thing that we should see here is that following Jesus, obeying him, is not an intellect issue. It is not a brain issue. It is not a mind issue. It's a heart issue. He knew a lot of Scripture, but his heart could not wrap his head around this for some reason. And so by him asking this, simply put, one cannot say they love Jesus, but not actively practice loving his or her neighbor. Right? He, again, like I just said, he knows this. He knows what the Bible says. He knows what the Old Testament says. He knows what Scripture teaches. But he's asking this question, revealing that he really doesn't know. No. Again, you're going to hear me reiterate this point throughout the text today. And that's one of the big points of the Good Samaritan, is following Jesus is not a linked intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. So join me in verse 29. And the word says this. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, we see the lawyer is embarrassed now. It says, but he, desiring to justify himself. So we see he's a little flustered. He's a little embarrassed. Jesus, that's one of the prerogatives you get when you're God. You kind of already know what they're going to say. Right, so no one's really kind of outsmarting him. He's kind of ready to go, even if it's a lawyer. Right, you got to watch out for them. They like to argue a lot. So he knows what he's going to say. He's ready for it. So the lawyer is getting defensive. He's feeling a little embarrassed. But again, he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" So it's like, I mean, just think about that. That's mind blowing. You answer your question. How do you inherit eternal life? You know the answer to it. Okay, cool. Love your God and love neighbor. Simple. All right, so Jesus says, go practice what you preach. And then he asks, well, who is my neighbor? Do we not see the irony of that? Again, it shows that there is a heart issue with this lawyer. Another thing is, and this is the big one, by him asking, who is my neighbor, he is assuming there are guidelines or qualifications to loving others. He's thinking to himself, well, who is my neighbor? Well, there must be restrictions on the people who I'm supposed to love. I can't love everybody. Loving my neighbor must be limited to the people of Israel. That must be limited to Jewish people. Loving my neighbor must be limited to loving people who are wise, smart, intelligent, and really kind of help the development of the community, right? I'm supposed to only love those people. I can't love people who live differently than me. I can't love people who think differently than me. I can't love people who look differently than me. What about the tyrants, right? And these people, Israel was being oppressed by the Roman Empire, right? They weren't functioning fully, right? I'm not supposed to love this Roman, the Caesar guy. I can't love him. What about the blasphemers? I'm not supposed to love them. Those people can't be considered my neighbor. I am asking, who is my neighbor? He is assuming there are qualifications or standards people have to meet to be loved. And again, He knows Scripture. He should know the answer to this, but yet he doesn't. Join me in verse 30. So again, he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with this: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." I want to pause there. So right now, Jesus teaches his point. He gives a parable, right? The good Samaritan parable. We all are familiar with it. He gives three characters. He gives a man, a priest, and a Levite. What's interesting is he has a priest and a Levite. When you hear that, we'll go over what that means. But he gives titles for these two individuals. But then he just says a man. He doesn't give where he's from. He doesn't give his title. He doesn't give his job description, his occupation. He doesn't give anything. He just said it's a man. Doesn't give his background, his ethnicity, his beliefs. Doesn't give his political party affiliation. Doesn't give this is a sticky one, especially right now. He doesn't give his sexual orientation. He doesn't give that. All those things are irrelevant. It's just there's a man. Simply put, there's a human being who bears God's image. That's all you need to know. Everything else, irrelevant. So there's a term I always like to use, imago Dei, right? It's Latin, image of the divine. And it's a doctrine that basically says, and you've heard us say this a lot, Paul, Brian, everyone, we say this an awful lot, every human being bears the image of God and is worthy of honor and dignity and respect, period. So when we see a man, human being, image bearer, that's all that we need to know. Everything else irrelevant. Because again, there's no standard or qualification a person has to meet to be loved. The only standard is they bear God's image, and that's everyone. So we have a man, a priest, and a Levite. Those are the three characters. So a priest, as we always like to say, a priest is a man of the cloth. That's all they are. They didn't simply act as an usher or anything in a service. No, they conducted the service within the temple. And interestingly enough, Jesus says they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, actually, a lot of priests lived in Jericho at the time. So in this parable, it's assumed that the priest was actually leaving service on his way home. He's leaving church service, for lack of a better word. And then the Levite is, again, not a priest, but they're a really high-ranking official that helped, again, with the conduction of temple services. And so these two men know Scripture, again, really well. They're very religious. They checked all the right boxes. They did all the right things. What's interesting, though, is that within Jewish culture, they were used to parables like this. They were used to hearing parables about a priest, a Levite. The third person that they were used to hearing about is a Jewish man. Right? So in their context, as Jesus is sharing this parable, he says there's a man, there's a priest, there's a Levite. When they hear this, they immediately think, oh, there's going to be a Jewish man that comes into the mix. Because in that time, a Jewish man would be used to describe to kind of get back at the establishment. Even though the priest and the Levite were really high-ranking religious officials, the people really were not fans of them. The people really didn't like them. And so they were expecting, all right, well, he's going to give this parable. We know what he's going to say next. He's going to say, a Jewish man's going to come in and save the day. It's going to be slap in the face to the establishment, to the religious figureheads, right? Because they're really high up, we're low people, and so that's what we're expecting. He doesn't, though. Jesus uses a people group that are extremely hated within that time. So join me with me in verse 33. And he says this, Jesus, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So Jesus doesn't use what they were expecting in a Jewish man to save the day. He uses a Samaritan. A Samaritan is a person who is simply half Jewish and half Gentile. That's all they are. So actually, Samaritans were extremely hated, hated so much that they lived in Samaria. One of the reasons why they called them Samaritans. They lived in Samaria away from everyone else because there was a bunch of animosity in between. Because Jewish people, or Israelites, didn't view them as pure because they were mixed blood. So, to be honest, to put it frank, it's really a form of racism. Not liking someone because of their ethnicity. That's really what that was. That's what the animosity was. And so Jesus uses a people group that were extremely hated by everyone else, and no one was expecting it. Ironically enough, in Luke chapter 9, verses 54, James and John were actually prayed that God would bring judgment on a bunch of a Samaritan village because they weren't welcoming, right beforehand. So even the disciples were not expecting Jesus to use a Samaritan as an example of what it's like to love your neighbor well. But not simply love your neighbor, but love your neighbor in need. The Samaritan goes above and beyond, really, if we think about it. Gives him first aid, gives up his donkey, and walks alongside him. Pays for him to be in an inn. Pays for any debt that may occur while he's in this inn. What's even crazier is this, is that every morning, the priest and the Levite especially would read a prayer, or say a prayer called Shema. I'm mispronouncing them. Never took Hebrew. Forgive me. Don't judge me. And so they would say this prayer every morning, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And it's something that all of us have heard, and I'm going to read it for us all. They would say this prayer every morning. Every morning and every sunset, they would say these words. If you want to follow along with me, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. I'll give you a couple seconds. I hear pages flipping. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And it's this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So simply just that. I actually read an extra verse. But a prayer of just simply loving your God with all your heart and with all your mind. They would say that prayer every morning and every sunset. So, and Jesus knows this. So what we see is every morning, every sunset, they would say this prayer about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. But then right in between is sandwiched is their hypocrisy of not loving their neighbor. The priest says in the morning, I love your God with all your heart, and then immediately leaves, walks right by a guy, sees someone in need, walks right by him and says, see ya, peace out. And the Levite does the same. And Jesus is saying, do you not see the hypocrisy of what you're saying, of what you're doing? And he's simply calling that out. So a question for all of us, including me, especially me, a couple questions we have to ask ourselves are this. Are we doing the same? If I was to walk out of this church building, walk down Kernan, act like I'm walking home, and I see someone in need, and I walk right by him, would I not be a hypocrite? Are we doing the same? Are we guilty of checking the right spiritual boxes, saying the right prayers, giving the right amount of money, reporting to a certain building on a Sunday morning, but ignoring our neighbor? Are we guilty of not showing compassion, mercy, and love to everyone? Are we guilty of holding others to a standard which God doesn't even hold? When we were, and still are, at our lowest point, he showers us with grace and love. And we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Yeah, it's a verse we all know. While we were still sinners, God died for us. Shall we not do the same for others? Are we creating a standard that God doesn't even hold us to? Join me in the last two verses, verses 36 through 37. And Jesus asks this question after he gives the parable. He asks this: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Simply put, he says, so go be a good neighbor. Right? He asks, well, who is my neighbor? When Jesus, in essence, is really saying, you're asking the wrong question. It's not who is your neighbor, it's who are you being neighborly to? So he says, go be a good neighbor. Go practice what you preach. Everything you know, now go practice it. 1 John 40:10 through 12. Actually, I'm not going to read that just yet. I'm going to get to that. I want us to think about this. Have you ever thought about the amount of work the Samaritan put in? I mean, he really went above and beyond. I mean, the man gave first aid. I'm not telling you guys you need to know CPR and first aid, right? But he gave first aid. He put him on his donkey, walked him to an inn, and then paid for any debt that may occur in an inn. So, I mean, he went above and beyond. He really bent over backwards. I mean, that's a lot of work. But again, I understand in our context, it looks a little bit different. For us today, demonstrating love and mercy and compassion are not always convenient things. In essence, showing love, mercy, and compassion are really never convenient. But love requires sacrifice. Demonstrating love without any sort of sacrifice means you are not loving hard enough. And that goes for me. Dare I say, love without sacrifice, I don't know if that's love. And how do we know this? How do we know that love requires sacrifice? Look at the cross. That's how we know love requires sacrifice. Is that not the standard? It is. That is the standard. 1 John chapter 4, 10 through 12 says this, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How do you know love requires a standard? Look at the cross. It's not convenient. It's not supposed to be. Three questions to end with this morning, or three statements, I should say. And they are this. Number one, your love for Jesus is demonstrated in your love for people. Number two, knowing a whole bunch, and this is big for me. This is really big for me, right? I spent a lot of money on getting all these theological degrees, and me and Mike are always butting heads and having fun about it. He's always kind of picking on me about how I, and stuff like that. But it's good banter, right? This is big for me. Bachelor's in biblical studies and master's in Christian studies. Just because I spent a lot of money means nothing on a piece of paper. In the light of eternity, it means nothing. Knowing a whole bunch of theological information, checking the right spiritual boxes, means nothing if we are not loving and compassionate to all people. How we love and care for others gives insight into our relationship with Christ. Number three, when it comes to showing love and compassion, there are no qualifications people have to meet to be loved, honored, and respected. If one is a human being, they bear God's image, and therefore he or she is worthy of honor, dignity, and respect. Like I said, imago Dei, image of the divine. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father,